Well, good to have you this Memorial weekend to worship the Lord. We do honor our military. We honor in a patriotic way those Americans who give for our country. And so we're grateful for them today. We're grateful for Christ today, for the church today, to have remembrance of Him today and what He's done for us. And this morning we're going to be in Matthew's Gospel. We're going to be in chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And in these passages, Jesus is going to speak to us about possessions, about wealth, about what matters in life. According to a Pew Research Center survey, while people differ on the meaning of the American dream, very few, just 11% of the public, say being wealthy is essential to their own view of it, which sounds kind of good, doesn't it? By contrast, majorities say freedom of choice in how to live is what's important, 77%. Having a good family life, 70%, and retiring comfortably, 60%, are essential to their view of the American dream. You know, I was reading in a Forbes article the other day about this very matter, and it said something to the effect of, when you give here, that they want to retire comfortably, 60%, that this article said in order to retire with, let's say you have a $70,000 household income yearly, to retire comfortably for a 20-year span, or even a 30-year retirement span, now this is if you have no other sources, that you would have to have saved up, to maintain that lifestyle, you would have to have saved up almost $1.5 million. For that kind of retirement. Now, if you just want to live on $1,000 monthly, $1,000 monthly, given inflation and all those things over a 20-year period, you're looking at having to have saved up almost $300,000 to retire that way. Now, that's provided there's no pension and what have you. But this tells us that we have to be contented, don't we? We have to be content with what we do have and where we are in life. You know, to serve something is to be given wholly over to it, to be its slave. Jeremiah describes the heart of a person as deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He writes in chapter 17, verse 9. Therefore, our heart cannot be trusted. Yet God can be trusted. And Jesus said that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught the people as one having authority. Verse 29 tells us. The Lord knew what he was talking about. His words were not a suggestion, but they were factual and trustworthy. At times we read or listen to God's word being taught and we conclude by declaring amen or with a nod of agreement. But then comes that term again, that word, to serve, to be a slave to something. Some folks are good at hearing and applying, while others must learn the hard way. I was kind of one of those young fellows who had to learn the hard way a lot. And then there's that third group who hear the word, they hear God's truth, and they never catch on. Never quite catch on. So what is it that has our utmost attention today? What is it that we truly value? And in our text this morning, Jesus talks about wealth and happiness, what makes us content, what we depend on, what we rely on. He talks about the dilemma you and I face every day between worldly needs and heavenly riches. He talks about what it is to be truly rich and what sort of things actually have lasting value in this life and the next. Now, Matthew's gospel, in another place, and we'll read our text here in a minute, but in Matthew's gospel, he records an encounter between Christ and a young wealthy ruler. You see, the young man wanted eternal life. He wanted what Jesus was preaching. And he asked Jesus how to inherit it. And Jesus mentions the commandments, and the young ruler said he had kept them. Kept them all since he was a boy. But Jesus told him he lacked one thing, and said to the man, who was very rich, mind you, if you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man, this young rich ruler, heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions and was very rich. And this is from Matthew chapter 19 and Luke chapter 18, you'll find this. Now, in our text this morning, Jesus addresses these issues in his Sermon on the Mount. In verse 19 through 24, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then he says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, he says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, Jesus said. Let's bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you today. Lord, we pray that we not just be hearers only of your word, but doers as well. Father, we pray that we apply what we hear today and that it affect us, that it have an impact on us, that we search it out. We pray about it. Father, we pray that you be glorified today, and we pray that our worship be acceptable to you. And Lord, we just pray these things in your holy name. We pray, Father, you forgive our sin, that we come in today into your sanctuary. We all are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but we come in together, Lord, collectively to worship thee as an assembly. And we pray, Lord God, that is pleasing to you. Father, forgive us our sin and forgive those who sinned against us. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, here in verses 19 through 21, church, the first thing we notice in these verses is the word treasures. Jesus speaks of treasures. The Greek term used here is thesauros. Thesauros. It involves both the place where precious valuables are laid up or stored and the things themselves. It involves amassed wealth, both literally and figuratively. Jesus places, you see, vital distinction between two types of treasure, earthly and heavenly. He also indicates the worth of each. And most importantly, our pursuit of them. Now, the first he mentions are earthly treasures and their accumulation. And this asks the question, this begs the question, doesn't it? Is it wrong to be wealthy? Is it wrong to have possessions? Not at all. Not at all. Whether we have little or much, the lesson here is on covetousness. That was what the young rich ruler struggled with. The Lord doesn't discourage us having possessions, but rather he warns against our possessions having us. You see, it is the amassing of wealth for ourselves that ensnares us, and it holds us in bondage. We are to be responsible stewards of our holdings, but not hoarders. There's an old adage that says, no one has ever seen a moving truck full of possessions following behind a hearse. How true that is. You know, now the thing is, too, the poor can be just as greedy as the wealthy. Many think only the wealthy are greedy. But the poor can be just as greedy. The tendency is to want more of what we already have, or to yearn for the extravagant lifestyle of others, or to be selfish with our possessions. And because of our financial reliance and the propagation in our society of health, wealth, and happiness, there's the misguided concept, you see, especially with the highly commercialized society today that we have, everything being so commercialized. There's a misguided concept which equates happiness and security with more and more stuff. More and more stuff. Not to mention the social status that comes with increased riches. You see that advertised a lot. Almost seems like you can't get elected into a political office unless you're a multimillionaire or something. And today, church, we might add fame to this notion. A new kind of currency, if you will, for our modern times. The thought seems to be that fame and fortune combined will make me the important person I deserve to be, and I won't have to worry ever again about material want or self-worth. Some might assume that by mere association with the rich and famous, this somehow improves their economic condition or their social standing as well. So you'll see them buddying up to all the wealthy or the famous people. Jesus said that our earthly treasures will rust and rot, and thieves will break in and steal them. You see, covetousness, like with the young rich ruler, also rusts and rots a man's soul. It perverts him against that which is God-pleasing and against that which is necessary for inheriting eternal life. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Furthermore, church, earthly possessions are stressful, aren't they? They produce more worry than they resolve. Most folks are so busy paying off the debt from their possession that there's no time to actually enjoy them. Or they're running ragged just to maintain all their stuff. I can hardly wash my car to get the pollen off of it. Can't imagine if I had a fleet of them. You know, they're running ragged and they're paying out to store it, to even rent a place so they can store more of their stuff. And you'll see those all over town. You see these storage buildings that they rent out. Now, sometimes it's understandable when you're moving about to put your stuff somewhere in the meantime until you get moved. But a lot of people just have these storage places and just stuff more of their things in there just to keep it, just to have it somewhere, just in case. Just in case. Worst of all, earthly treasures, you see, give us a false sense of security and independence, when what we need to be depending on is God's grace.
Amen. Amen.
And it all comes down to this matter of dependency. In other words, we have no guarantee with earthly treasures, though we tend to think we do. We're still vulnerable. We're still vulnerable, and at what cost? The value of earthly treasures is never absolute, and they can be taken away or lost on a whim. Even your money can suddenly be devalued. Even gold that you might store up. You see those commercials, you know, talking about the times we live in. And gold is that standard to store up and to keep for when those times come of depression, when the money plummets and is valueless. But you'll have that gold. Well, you know they can confiscate that too, if they so want it. Then there's the spiritual accountability. The spiritual accountability for pursuing this false dependency on earthly treasures, which distract us from the true purpose of life, Jesus gives a parable of the rich fool in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. Luke records this, God speaking, or Jesus speaking, he says, "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? And Jesus says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.
Amen.
You see, Jesus' instruction here in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, in this particular teaching about wealth and possessions and where a heart is, the instruction concerns the heart's desire. The heart's desire. He targets our dependency on a deeper level. Jesus targets our dependency on a deeper level. It's not just our physical well-being that's in view here, but who or what we rely on for fulfillment in life. That which we prize above all else. And put ourselves, you see, in bondage to. So, first, Jesus gives us the negative admonition. What we are not to do. What we are not to do. Then he gives us its contrasting positive. What we are to do. He instructs us to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The contrast is between, you see, on earth and in heaven. In heaven, our treasures last forever and never decay or get stolen. They are absolute and they are guaranteed.
Amen.
Now, that's an insurance policy, folks.
Amen.
And there's really no premium. Jesus' words in verses 19 and 20 seem to imply both a material and spiritual outlook. What we look toward. In heaven, we are promised crowns and rewards for faithful service. More importantly, however, is the value in what we cannot see. The Christian character, that is, of the inner man or woman, and the glory of Christ in us, which is priceless and incomparable by any earthly standard of wealth. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through 18 says, but we have this treasure. There's that term again, church. We have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is working in us, Paul writes, but life in you, speaking of Christ. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus.
Amen.
And will present us with you, Paul writes to these believers in Corinth. He goes further. He says, for all things are for your sakes, that grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Now let me give you these last verses here, which are key. I had to lead up to them. He says, therefore, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, that is the earthly things. He says, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, sometimes some people just can't believe unless they have something tangible in their hands. And I know when the software industry that we live in modern, these postmodern time, when they switch to downloads or streaming or digital purchases, at first it was awkward for people because they were so used to going to the store and having something tangible that their money had bought and they could actually see and feel. But the digital age came along and it's just frequencies in the air. It's just ones and zeros. Nothing there to touch. It took a while. And it's hard for human beings, you see, to visualize heavenly treasures that are being stored up because they're not tangible currently. They're not in our hands. But they are promised and they are there.
Amen.
It is said of Moses in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, verses 24-27, the writer of Hebrews says this about Moses' faith. He said, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward that was to come in Christ, that is. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, that is Jesus, who is invisible. This was Moses and his faith. You see, rather than to hang out and stay in the courts of Egypt where he had all these amenities and wealth and all the pleasures of sin and ease of life, and he could have had it just coasting along with that little pina colada in his hand and the umbrella over his head, sitting in the lawn chair. But no, he did. He knew better.
Amen.
He knew that to do the Lord's command, to be obedient and to follow by faith Christ and the reward that awaited him when he would finish his life, when he would finish his goal, was more real to Moses and more important than anything this earth could give him for treasures.
Amen.
You see, our being satisfied with godliness makes us far richer than any tangible earthly treasure. The Apostle Paul instructed young Timothy in the matters of storing up wealth. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 12, he writes, now, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me reread that. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain.
Amen.
Doesn't matter. Your station in life doesn't matter how many possessions you have, well, how wealthy you are, how big your job is, or any of those kinds of things. If you're living for godliness, if you're living for Christ, and you're abiding in Christ, in His grace, and you're content with that, no matter your state, that is great worth,
amen,
great gain,
amen,
more valuable than anything in this earth.
Amen.
And Paul goes on, he says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich, you see, they fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Paul writes, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's not money itself, note there. We've heard that before. But it's love, it's the love, it's the worship of money that is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then he further writes, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. And here we go. What are these treasures that we're going to get to about heaven? He says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. There's more, but he stops there. And he goes on, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And then on down in verses 17 through 19, he writes this in the same letter to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now the Greek term for heart in verse 21 of Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, where Jesus said, for where your heart is there, for where your treasure is there, your heart will be also. The Greek term for heart in verse 21 is cardia. That's where we get the term cardiac. The word is cardia, which here in this usage denotes the center of all physical and spiritual life. Jesus is more than a spiritual supplier, you see, but he supplies every need, both physical and spiritual. Sometimes we think he's just there to help us spiritually. He is there to help us physically too. And he does provide for his own. But he's going to talk here about heart's desire, as we said. And even when we seem impoverished by the world's standards, we are rich toward God if indeed we serve him alone. Sometimes, you know, that happens, doesn't it? We think, boy, I don't have anything, Lord. Could you help me out a little? Where are you at? I'm struggling along. And when that happens, we sometimes wonder, because the world sometimes see you as a lesser person for some reason. But you're not. Amen. We're not. Amen. We are God's children. Amen. If we're in Christ. And our reward is to come. Our credit is to come. Now later in his sermon, the Lord refers to the fowl of the air, which neither sow or reap or gather into barns, but our Heavenly Father provides for them, on down in this chapter 6. Our Lord provides for them. God clothes the grass, which is here today, he says, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, into the oven, in verse 30 of chapter 6 in Matthew's Gospel. You see, you and I, who are made in the very image and likeness of God, are far more important to our Creator than these things. The point Jesus makes in these passages is not centered so much on having the material items themselves, let alone all the amenities of the American lifestyle. And why is that? Because, well, sometimes we question God when we see children go hungry, don't we? Or the homeless without a coat. Without a coat at wintertime. But Jesus' concern is where our heart is. What we truly value. What's most important. Because you get into 22 and 23 and he says the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, Jesus likened the eye to a lamp or an illuminator there. The Greek term luknos is used. That is, the eye directs the body in the way to go, move, and to turn. If the eye is good, that is clear. If it's clear and healthy or of a single focus, full of light, the whole body is full of light itself. And that light is a different term there in the Greek, and it responds accordingly, the body does. Our actions, our directions. If the eye is bad or evil, then the whole body is full of darkness and that individual is blind. And then he says, lastly, using the term light, and if the light, another Greek term, phos, here, the word phos there, he says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, that term light is phos in the Greek. How great it is, this word phos speaks of reason and of the mind. Speaks of the power of understanding, especially moral and spiritual truth. moral and spiritual truth. In other words, if your eye is darkened, if there's darkness and you have the wrong focus in life, well, then you're spiritually blind and you cannot discern. You see, Jesus had the Pharisees in mind who coveted money and wealth. To the ancient Jews, an evil eye referred to a person's envious, covetous nature. They were greedy. Their eyes were metaphorically diseased, and thus they were spiritually blind to what truly mattered. They sought earthly treasures rather than the heavenly. They were focused on earthly gain than being content with godliness. And Jesus compared the eyes anatomically, their function with spiritual discernment. You see, the child of God is to have a single focus. Either our eye is full of light and set on heavenly things, or it is full of darkness and set on earthly things. Amen. A friend in one of my Bible classes there in Tennessee, he once posed a question, and it was a fair question. He said, "But how can we not pursue earthly needs in spite of heavenly things? Because we have to eat, we have to have a place to live, we have to put on clothes, etc., etc., and pay our bills." It's a good question. Right? It's a good question. How do you pursue the treasures of heaven and still survive while you're on this earth? I looked at him for a little bit, of course. Stumbled around for the answer myself. But Jesus gives it to us, doesn't he? You see, again, it isn't the very bodily needs and the items themselves that are the focus here, but our heart's desire. What we worship, what we idolize, what we pursue, what we make a priority in life. Our heart's desire, which in turn, you see, whatever our heart is put on, whatever it's focused on, in turn it affects our outlook on life and what it is we pursue. It also affects the inner man or the woman whom Christ indwells, if you are a believer. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25? He said this in answer, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Jesus said. How many people today would skip out? How many people today would skip out on hearing the Apostle Paul, who's come to town to speak that morning on Black Friday? I gotta get that sale. I gotta get those clothes. I gotta get those goods while they're marked way down. But the Apostle Paul's here. That's all right. What we value, what's important.
Amen.
Because James talks about it. He talks about wisdom and our lack of it. And if we do lack, to ask God, who gives liberally without reproach. He says, "But let the believer, let that person ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by the wind." James says further, "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he's double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, that he, that is the rich man, will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." In James 1, verses 5 through 7. The way to an eye full of light is a generous heart and a single-mindedness toward godly things. You see, a generous heart and a single-mindedness toward godly things. Now, getting to our last verse here, church, in verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Being a slave to two masters is not like having two jobs. By using the slave-master reference, Jesus poses an impossibility. A slave is servant to one or the other. The one master will not allow for a second master. Either the child of God serves and is slave to Christ and godly riches that last forever, or he or she is slave to the world and its riches which pass away.
Amen. Amen.
You see, idolatry deceives by letting us believe we can serve two masters. That we can affix our eye on greedy desires such as money, fame, or material stockpiling. Having a miserly heart, that is a stingy heart. That is no charity or care for the need of others or the mission of the church. God tells us we cannot have it both ways. To worship one is to forsake the other. To be loyal to the one is to despise the other. To read you a quote from David Guzik, he writes this, certainly. Now listen to this, church. I thought this was really good and I wanted to share it. And sometimes I share his comments. He says, certainly, Jesus is talking about the heart here. Many people would say they love God, but their service of money shows that in fact they do not. How can we tell who or what we are serving? One way is by remembering this principle. You will sacrifice for your God. If you will sacrifice for the sake of money, but will not sacrifice for the sake of Jesus, don't deceive yourself. Money is your God.
Amen.
But now I'm going to read you a quote from the Apostle Paul. And he writes this, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Now notice this last verse here. This is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Listen to verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and here we go, church, and covetousness, which is idolatry, he writes. Now you see, idolatry is the worship of false gods. And here it describes covetousness along with it. Covetousness is idolatry, he says, which means, in other words, greedy desires. And the word also means as a worship of mammon, which in Aramaic literally means riches and the wealth of the world. So in conclusion, church, whether we lay up earthly or heavenly treasures, it requires time, requires energy, discipline, and our strict attention. Do we worry more about what we have or don't have in this life? Or do we consider what we have or don't have in the life to come? And what about your relationship with God in Christ? Are you and I rich this morning in fellowship with the Lord? Whom do we choose when the world says, come here and go there, and the God says, no, come here to me? God told Abraham, when his name was still Abram, when God had called him out of Ur, and was going to show him, lead him to a land, was going to make him a great nation, a father of a multitude. God told Abram not to be afraid, that he, that is God, is his shield, and that God is his exceedingly great reward. And so, church, today we either live for Christ and his glory, or we live for the world and its fading riches. And there is a choice to be made. And it does start with your relationship. It starts first with the foundation of saving faith. Having that relationship in Christ through grace, that he died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And that in him and him alone, by belief in his person and his works, we have eternal life. And it is guaranteed. And if you're a child of God today, that decision is still ours to make. That choice still faces us every day. Whom do I serve today? What do I serve today? And I pray it is our Lord and Savior. Let us bow our hearts as we close out. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you today and we thank you today that you sent your Son into the world to die for sinners like me. Lord, we thank you today for that precious treasure in these earthen vessels that we have, the Holy Spirit, you, your presence, Father, always. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, which are priceless, Lord. We pray, Lord, today that we pursue righteousness, that we pursue godly things, that we set our priorities correctly. There's nothing wrong with possessions, Lord, as you have demonstrated throughout the Word. Nothing wrong with you providing for us and us being stewards of what you put into our care on this earth. But Lord, I pray today it never become an idol, it never becomes something that takes precedence over you, over our love for you, over our need for you, over our dependency on you and our reliance on you. Lord, we can do nothing without you. And without you, we are nothing. Father, we pray for hearts here today who have come to hear your word, to assemble with us. I pray you bless them, that their cup runneth over. Be with them, Lord, and be with those who can't be here today, who are traveling or have other issues or errands. But Lord, we pray for Christians all over the world. We pray for your church. We pray for your glory today, that you be always and ever glorified. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer today. Thank you, Lord, for being in our midst today. Thank you, Lord, for the written word today. Thank you, Lord, for the incarnation. Thank you for sending the word made flesh, full of grace and full of truth. We pray it, Jesus. Amen and amen. As we sing.
414.